Amen. Thank you. It's good to be here. Good to be in the pulpit. I'm a talker, so man, you're in store today. What time do we usually end, Pastor Bob?
2?
Something like that? Sounds good. Is it 2:30 okay if we push it? All right. I'm just joking. I don't go that long. I'll stop by 1:30 or so. But anyway, good to be here, and I know most of you, and some of you I don't, but wow, you guys have been such a blessing. Cheswick has been such a blessing. Pastor Bob, I remember when I first started coming to school here, well, the first year. I tell this story every time I'm up here, but I love it anyway. I started coming to school. The first year the school was open, I was in fourth grade, and guess who my teacher was? Ron Skirpin. Okay? And he was my fourth grade teacher. Jeff Kellner was my fifth grade teacher. And I remember, and then in sixth grade, Tom Mellers, God bless him, great man of God, was my sixth grade teacher. I remember when I was in fifth grade, we were in chapel, we were downstairs in the basement somewhere, and Pastor Bob was praying over some of us, and he put his hands on me, and he said, Billy Samuels, he said, the Lord is saying to you, if you don't bend, he will break you. And it's kind of amazing, like, you would think like a fifth grader wouldn't really pay attention to that, but I remembered that for some reason, and I feel that's because it was a word from God. And, unfortunately, I didn't bend, and God did have to break me, but I'm bending now. I came to him, and I said, Lord, put me back together. And I'm not really here to give my testimony this morning, but Cheswick and Pastor Bob and all of you guys have just blessed us tremendously, and we're just so happy to be friends with you. My wife Joanna and I and our four children, soon to be three, we are missionaries in Thailand. For those of you who don't know, we've been there on and off since 1993. And we did spend a large portion of our time back here in the United States, 7 years, and we just returned to Thailand in October of last year. So we're here we came back to America a few months ago, basically, to get our oldest son, Sam, off. He's enlisted in the Air Force, and he is heading out here soon. So we're getting him moving and all things together with him. Joanna has returned to Thailand with the girls, so all of my girls are in Thailand. Sam, myself, and Liam are here right now, and Liam is actually in Iowa, Western Iowa, with my dad, Dick Samuels, and they're building a house for somebody, so he's really enjoying that. So that's sort of who we are, and I'm going to show you just a short video here, clip. You'll see a number of things here on this clip. It's just basically some pictures. It's something that Joanna had put together. It's been our ministry over the past year. And you'll see some things just to explain a little bit before that goes on what that is. You'll see lots of pictures of our kids. Our kids, could you pause that for just a moment? Well, there's Liam. Okay, there he is. Okay. So you'll see some pictures of my kids. You'll see some pictures of our prison ministry. You'll see some pictures of the HIV home that we work with. You'll see some pictures of the orphanage that we work with. And I'll explain a little bit more about everything afterwards. But we could just go ahead and run that.
He's awakening the hope in me by calling forth my destiny. He's breathing life into my soul. I will thirst for him and him alone. He has come like the showers on the barren plain, so my heart, tongue confess, Jesus Christ, the hope of a man.
I'll just start crying. I was like, just ignore me. But anyway, that's Sandy. So we're trying to adopt Sandy right now. Sorry, I'm Irish in America. But Sandy's 9, and she has a half brother, Harry, who's 11. He's also at the orphanage that we work with, and their mom's a heroin addict and a prostitute. Sorry, I'll just sit up here and bawl for an hour. So, so their mom's a heroin addict and a prostitute, and And they're basically stateless because Sandy's, her mom says, we've spoken to her once in her, some of this one time that she was sort of lucid. And she said she thinks Sandy's dad's Australian and she thinks Sandy's dad or Harry's dad is French, but she's not sure. She has no idea who they are. And her mom's an illegal in Thailand. So she's not Thai. So Sandy and Harry are basically stateless kids. They have no IDs whatsoever. They don't speak a word of English, but as you see, they look just like my kids, okay? They look just as much Caucasian as Asian. And the lifestyle they'll have growing up in Thailand is just horrible. There'll be no opportunities whatsoever. In Thailand, you can't even go to the hospital unless you show an ID card. Like, you could be dying of a gunshot wound and come into the hospital, and if you don't have any ID, they'll say, out. I mean, go die in the parking lot. They just don't care. So there's ways around that sort of treatment, you know, to get treatment. We take these kids and some of the girls that work on the street that we help, we take them to the clinic and sort of an under-the-table thing. You see a PA or a nurse practitioner or something. But when, you know, there's major emergencies, there's big issues then. So we're really working on getting Sandy and Harry adopted. It's a long process. Just keep that in your prayers. As their mom's still alive, we'll have to get some sort of signature from her. But also then we'll probably have to first tackle her citizenship issues and whatnot. But just keep that in prayer that the Lord just continues to keep Sandy and Harry safe until we complete that process. We do a lot in Thailand. As you saw, there's a lot of sort of red light district pictures. That's the initial reason we went to Thailand. For years in Thailand, I worked with an organization called an IJM, International Justice Mission, and I was basically a sex crimes investigator for them, and my job was to tackle the underage prostitution issue within Southeast Asia. They did a great organization, they did a great job, but it was more sort of very professional. They wanted to do investigations, they wanted to get people arrested, they wanted to tackle it from that angle, which is great. But for me, I wanted to do it more from the love side, more from the spirit. I just wanted to help people, you know. And so we decided to sort of step out on our own and go and sort of, we still actually work with IJM and assist them in more of placing these girls and these kids after everything sort of falls apart. You saw some pictures there of some kids in jail. And they jail everybody in Thailand for anything. So a lot of these street women who work on the streets, a lot of them are illegals, and they have their whole family with them. So when they all get arrested, they all just get thrown into prison, and then they're in jail then. They get fed once a day, a bowl of rice and some sort of thin soup type of stuff, maybe less than 1,000 calories, I'm sure. And so we go in, and that's another one of our ministries, is just to bring food to some of these people so that they have enough to eat. So we do a lot. And the best way to actually, I guess, explain what we do is to just go through my week in my head. Okay, so Sunday, all right, we have church on Sunday. My father-in-law pastors a church in Thailand, and he's blessed me with being able to preach twice a month. So every other week he gives me to preach there, so I have that great opportunity. We attend church on Sundays. Sunday evening then, my kids are involved. Sam was actually the leader of the international youth group, so we'll see what happens when we go back, who's doing what. And basically, there's a large international community in the area we live, because Pattaya is a big, giant... How do I even put it? I heard someone describe Pattaya once as Las Vegas on steroids. And basically, that's what it is. It's a big, giant red light district. But then it's surrounded by a very big port, an oil refinery, lots of different factories. Ford builds their cars there. All your Nike tennis shoes are made about 2 miles from my house. A lot of clothing's made there. So you see that there's a lot of contractors and managers working. There's a lot of money in the area. So a lot of international youth. And Sunday evenings, my kids are involved in that youth group. Mondays usually our day off, usually, okay? But we do lots of things the remainder of the week, but we try to take Monday off and just spend time with the kids, sometimes go to the beach. Or just hang out at home. On Tuesday, we have our I believe Tuesday is the orphanage day. So during the day, we do our homeschool, and then in the evening, basically we have the time that we spend our entire evening with the orphanage, and this is where we met Sandy and her brother Harry. Excuse me. There's about 80 kids in this orphanage between the ages of 2 and 19, and we go at 5 o'clock, the whole entire family, and we will be there at least until 9 p.m. in the evening. So we spend 5 to 9. Sam would teach guitar. Liam teaches piano. The girls sit with the other kids and help them with homework, teach English. They do crafts. And then Joanna and I just sort of help out in just fellowshipping with some of the staff as they really spend their whole entire week surrounded by these kids. And it's taught me to be a good listener because they want to talk. You know, they've had these children all around, you know. It's amazing. I remember when, this is a side issue, but I remember when I first got married and I taught school. And all I did was talk all day long. And I couldn't wait to get home and just stop talking. But my wife was home with all these little kids, and she couldn't wait till I got home to start talking. So I would get home and say, I could talk to somebody. So it's good to be a good listener, too, and I've learned that. And so Tuesdays, we do the orphanage. Wednesday evening, Wednesday again is a homeschool day. Wednesday evening, Joanna goes out. We are not involved in the street ministry, myself or the kids. But Joanna, you saw some girls there. You know, foreign American-looking girls that were standing there were some of the Thai girls. Those were two of our interns, great girls, Jen and Brittany. They had both just recently graduated from Geneva, and they agreed to spend 3 or 4 months with us in Thailand. They had just left prior to our return here to the United States. They helped us out greatly, and Joanna with the Wednesday evening street ministry. Basically, Joanna and the girls. Or Joanna also works with some Thai women who Christian social workers. They'll go out on the streets and they'll talk to some of the girls who work on the streets. And basically, we will pass out business cards that we've had specially made, the hiding place in Thailand, with our contact information. And we it's just friendship evangelism. You know, the first thing when we meet them is not, you need to stop being a prostitute. You need to stop doing drugs. But no, that's not how we approach things. How can we help you? How can we serve you? Have you been to the doctor lately? That's the big thing. Most of these girls say no. Okay, well, we'll take you to the clinic. We'll get you tested for STDs. We'll get you any kind of medication that you might need. This begins to build these friendships. And then, you know, we have opportunity then to speak into their lives in a spiritual way later on. So that's what Joanna does on Wednesdays. Thursdays, we have the HIV home. Joanna ran into a friend of hers that she's been friends with since she was a child, and this girl basically has set up this amazing HIV home. Unfortunately, she is herself dying of HIV and will probably not live much longer. She acquired that through her husband, and she's basically asked Joanna to take that over for her. So we've got that, and we go and spend all Thursday evening and basically have church for these folks. The kids are the praise and worship team. I'll preach, Joanna will translate, and then we also bring the meal that evening. We buy usually a whole bunch of, you know, the pre-cooked chickens, you know, the ones sitting in Giant Eagle that are $4.99. I love those things. The pre-cooked chickens, something like that, we buy a whole bunch of them. And we bring those along with fruit and things like that, and we sit down and eat with these folks and minister to them on Thursdays. Fridays is, again, a street night for Joanna and the women that she works with. And then Saturday, we sort of come together with whatever, you know, we bring things together at the end of the week there. I also run the prison ministry. I'm the chaplain to foreign prisoners for Bang Lamung Prison. That's quite a big prison right outside of Pattaya. And you saw me with the African guys there mostly, a lot of Africans there in prison, a lot of Europeans also. So we come twice a month to the prison also. We provide them with snacks. We provide them with Bibles. Thank you all who have donated Bibles or money toward that. One thing the Lord laid upon my heart when I first went there, I told them, I asked the warden, can these guys have anything in their possession? Because they had nothing in their possession. They said, everybody's allowed one holy book. And that's it, whatever their book. I said, oh, that's great. So I said, who wants a Bible? So everybody's hands went up. but you know, this guy was like, I need a French Bible. This guy, I need a Russian Bible. You know, I want an NIV English study Bible, okay? Because that's all they're allowed to have. So, you know, I prayed about it. I thought, you know what? I'm going to provide these Bibles for these guys. I'm going to give these guys a Bible in their mother tongue so that at least they can have something in their possession. And it's just amazing how God has changed this prison over the past 7 or 8 months. The racial tension when I first got there was just amazing. But as the warden came to us a couple months later and said, it's wonderful what's happened since you guys have been here. He's now asked us to come every week because he said the only thing in their possession is these Bibles. So everybody's walking around in these Bibles. A lot of these guys are in ankle chains. So they're shuffling around the yard and everyone's holding their Bible. But he said everybody's much calmer now. And I see like Europeans and Africans and Asians, and they're sitting together discussing some sort of Bible passage because that's all they really had to do is read that Bible that you've given them. So that's an amazing ministry there, and that's actually one of my favorite things to do is go to the prison. So that's sort of what we do. And when we first started and we left for Thailand, and I thought, okay, well, we're going to do the street ministry. That's what we're there for. We're going to open up this building called The Hiding Place, an actual building. And it's still in the works, okay? It just hasn't happened yet. But basically our plan is to have a physical place called The Hiding Place where we can actually put an address on the business cards. And it's like a Chinese shop. I don't know if you've seen the Chinese shop style in Asia. It's usually a three-story building. They're all sort of together in one big giant apartment style building. And the bottom door is like a steel roll-up door. And it comes up and, you know, they're sort of tall and thin each section. And you get three stories each. So we'd love to rent something like that. And on the bottom floor, we're going to have a beauty salon. Because here's what happens. Great way to minister to the girls. Every evening at about 4 o'clock, these girls in the afternoon, these girls wake up and they eat and they get ready to go out to work. And they all go out and they get their hair done, their nails done, and their makeup done. It's just what all the girls in Pattaya that work there, that's what they do. It's really cheap. It's like $4 or something to get all of this done. Beauty shops on every corner. So we thought, I know what we'll do. We'll charge like $1 or something so the word gets around that we're super cheap. But then it'll be a place whenever these girls do come, we can minister to them. There'll be Christian music playing. We want to put like a TV up with like, you know, something Christian on there, some videos, some preaching, something like that. Have all kind of resources available to them and show them love. And use that as an opportunity for them to really be ministered to. So that's how we want to make the first floor. Second floor will be sort of like an office and an English and Bible teaching area. And then the third floor, eventually, we'd love to have a couple rooms, small sort of 2 or 3 rooms with like a bunk bed in each room so we can house a couple of these girls on short-term basis. If you remember on the video, you saw a mother standing there, like a single mother with a bunch of small kids. She was holding a baby, and there were some children around her. That's Bowie, that's her name, and it's not how you say it, and they all laugh at me when I say her name, because she knows English fairly well. And she said, no, you're saying the wrong tone. I'm not a buoy, not like the buoy that floats out in the water, but I can't say whatever the right tone is, so I just call her Buoy. And so that's Buoy, and she's got all these little kids, and she worked as a prostitute, and she got saved, like truly saved, like, and immediately just quit what she was doing. Said, I'm not doing this anymore. I don't care how, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I've got all these little kids. I just, no husband. I don't know what I'm going to do. So she just quit. And she lived on the street for a couple weeks. And that's when Pastor Tony ran into her, introduced her to us. And we're actually paying for an apartment for her right now and trying to find her some work. She's doing some maid work and things of that nature. So that's sort of really our main desire and what we want to do to get that hiding place up and running. But until that time, as I tell everybody, as I even remind Joanna, because she's so excited and gung-ho to get this hiding place set up, the ministry is not the church, the building. You know what I mean? The ministry is not building something. The ministry is the people. The church, when it talks about the church in the Bible, it talks about us, sitting here this morning. We are the church. So when I talk about the hiding place, I'm talking about going out and touching people's lives. Sometimes we get so focused on achieving something, don't we? I'm going to set a goal. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to accomplish. And that's what my life is going to be defined as. Where instead, we need to realize that it's about relationships, isn't it? This is not really a religion that we have. I don't even like calling Christianity a religion, because the term religion actually means a man's attempt to reach God, man's attempt to please God, to reconnect, to religion with God, to reconnect with Him. But that's really not what we have with Him, is it? What we have with Him is a relationship. We know each other. And this is what life's about. So we really prayed and said, okay, God, whatever you bring to us, we're going to do. Instead of just saying, okay, no, this is our ministry. I'm sorry, Bowie, we can't help you out right now because we need to spend our money getting this building set up and buying hair dryers. We can't feed you and your kids. We need some hair dryers next month. And, you know, I said, no, that's not right. We can't do that. Here's a need at the door. You have to meet it. And you have to let God provide. You have to put your faith and trust in Him. I don't know about you, but I always grew up sort of assuming that this sort of, you know, the pie chart of life was correct. Like there's certain sections of life. Well, this is my work time. Okay, work time. I'm moving on to family time. Now I'm moving on to golf. Now I'm moving on to the Christian stuff. Now I'm moving on to volunteer. And everything needs to be segmented. And then we can sit back at the end of the day and we can say, wow, life is good. I'm in charge. I'm in control. Things are going exactly as I want them to. But instead, I've kind of realized now that, no, that's not how I want to run my life. I want that whole pie to be God. I want to burn out for Him. And that's what I thought. Okay, God, it'll be quick because I'll burn out quick if I go about it this way. But then I realized, no, I didn't burn out. In fact, I gained even more strength because it was all about Him. And everything else came second. And then He looks down and He says, wow, here's somebody that wants to be used. Okay? The Lord looks down and calls. He said, I need somebody to use upon this earth. Like Isaiah, then He raises His hand and says, oh, here I am, Lord. Send me. Choose me. I don't know about you, but you remember in school there was always that kid in class that was always like, oh. You know, you could just tell he knew the answer. It's almost like he had a bellyache. He was sitting there like, oh, making these noises because, you know, he wants teacher to choose him. He knows the answer. So I was like, oh, Lord, send me. Use me. I'll burn out for you. And He said, okay, this is the person I want to use. And I'm just encouraging you to sort of take that attitude. Because when you do, it's amazing how everything else sort of falls into place. I truly believe this. I believe that nothing here upon this earth, nothing matters at the final day. Someday you're going to pass from this world to the next, and you're going to realize that nothing matters except loving God and loving the people whom He created. That's it. That's all that matters. It's all about people. It's all about relationship. I would encourage you to never let your goal, never let your desire for an achievement get in the way of loving a person, because that's what it's about. It's about helping that person. It's about loving that person. So this is what it was about for us. You know, I was like, at one point, you know, God blessed us with the church and we were comfortable, and I was guilty. Because I would sit there in my bed at night and I would lay there and I would say, life is good. But I'd already had experience with life not being good for the other 90% of the world. And I said, life's too comfortable, Lord. I got to leave. And most people, like my mom, looked at me and said, you're nuts. What are you, crazy? Look, the Lord's given you a church. He's blessed you. You're a pastor. You know, you've got it made. You're, you know, look where you came from. Look how God's brought, where He's brought you from. And, you know, and He did. He's brought me from the bottom. Joanna, my wife, always jokes with me. She says, oh, you clean up real well when you wear that long sleeve shirt. But take my shirt off and I'm tattooed head to toe. When God saved me, I stumbled into Dayspring Church. It was in Trenum at the time, and I had a punk rock hairdo and pierced ears and these ripped jeans and combat boots and just finishing my cigarette, and I smelled like alcohol, and I came into the church because God had gotten a hold of my heart, and I didn't know where else to go, and there's a church, and a guy named Nick Burt was standing there. Nick gave me a big hug, and he said, "Welcome, brother." He said, "You interested on going on a missions trip?" And I was like, Yeah, man, that sounds good. I'd do some missions trip, all right? And it went from there. So you see, it was like my mom was like, "See where you've come from? You've arrived." And I was like, "No, I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived because God wants more of me, and I want to give Him more. And I want to go. I want to leave this comfortable life. I want to leave this, and I want to go. I want to be on the front lines again." And as I joke with Sam, he's joining the Air Force, and he wants to be a physical therapist. He's always wanted to be into physical therapy. Because of his language skills, the recruiter's trying to get him to be a linguist. There's a big bonus with linguists, and, you know, so I'm trying to convince him of that, too. And, you know, and he's like, so it's still up in the air. So, you know, so I have nothing against, you know, the guys that are in the military that are, you know, in the support sort of a role in the back. But I was thinking, you know what? I don't want to be in a support role. I want to be in the front lines. I want to be right in the front where the battle is. I've always wanted to be where the battle is. God, send me. Send us to go. And we got there, and just all of this sort of boom, all of these things happened. You know, and it wasn't really according to our plan. But it's never really according to our plan, is it? Sometimes, you know, we've got this plan. It might even be a good plan. It might even be a godly plan. It might even be a plan to achieve something for God, right? But guess what? It might not be God's plan. Instead, we should be going to Him and saying, "God, here I am. My purpose here, like Tony was saying earlier, our purpose here is to glorify You. That's the reason we exist upon this earth. So I ask that You glorify Yourself through me, Lord. That's my desire." When you do that, you step out and you say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," it's scary at first. You thought I was going to say something good, didn't you? You thought, "It's amazing. God shows up." No. It's scary, okay? And, you know, things might not go real well at first. I always encourage people, be careful what you pray for. You know, somebody came up to me once and said, "Oh, Bill, I'm just praying that God gives me patience." I said, "Ooh, don't pray that." And they looked at me like, and they said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I don't mean don't pray it, of course, but are you ready?" "Whoa, what do you mean?" "Well, because since you're praying for patience, God's going to bring someone into your life to see whether you're patient or not. Okay, you're going to be tested. Don't you usually take a test to see how well you're doing? Okay? I mean, how are you going to tell whether you pass math unless you take a test? All right? The Bible makes this quite clear." Another person came to me once and said, "Bill, please pray for me that God gives me forgiveness." And I went, "Ooh, that's a forgiveness." Okay? That means if you're praying for forgiveness, God probably going to permit somebody to hurt you to see whether you forgive them or not. That's how you test yourself to see whether you have gained forgiveness and how well you're doing. So be real careful what you pray for. Be real careful when you say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Okay. Whew. And then all of a sudden you're in this strange culture and you have no money and you don't know what's going to happen next. But it's exciting. I tell you what, it is so exciting. Because guess what? We have to have faith. There's like no other option. One thing I've realized is God shows up where He's needed. And guess what? I need Him. All right? And there's no other option except God provide. If you do not, then we die. And whenever that is your only option, it's amazing to see how God works. It's amazing that you see what He says in His Word is true. So we can't go anywhere until I say, read a couple of scriptures here. You got to open the Word. You got to read the Bible, right? So I'm going to read to you our first scripture in the book of Numbers. Great verse here. I'm sure you've heard of it before. "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? It's almost like the writer's being a little sarcastic. He's like, come on, dummy. Has not God said it, and he does it? Okay? Does not he say, this is what I promise, and that then he actually does what he promises? This is a great verse because it encourages me that, wow, God keeps his word. God actually does what he says. So when God says, I will provide for you, when God says, I will speak into your life, when God says, I am the healer, when God says that I love you, when God says that I forgive you, that's exactly what it means. And actually, if you look at God's track record, he's never failed, not once. Never. So why do we doubt him? Why do I doubt him? That's what I ask myself. I'm like, God, I even think back just to my own life and the great things that you've done in my life, and yet we so easily forget, don't we? It's almost like we need to remind ourselves. C.S. Lewis said once, he said, we need to be reminded more than taught, okay? Because we all know the right things, but we just need to be reminded sometimes of what the right thing to think is and then what the right thing to do is. So this is the God that we serve. This is a God who promises and keeps his word. There really is nothing to fear except one thing, and that's God. Okay? And once you have a fear of God and respect of him, it's amazing what he does in your life. I mean, you need to try it, though. Sometimes, you know, we think like, amen. Preach it, brother. What you're saying is true. That'll be the end of it for me, though. Amen. Good for you. I'm praying for you. Okay? That's a good start, but you got to take the next step. You got it. All right? You got to see what's next. Sometimes life's not so easy, is it? Right whenever we were just starting to do this, you know, God had called us out of our church to go back to the mission field. And, you know, he said, now's the time. And the great people of our church, I mean, they were just amazing in that I went to the people on the board and I told them. I told Joanna, well, what should we do? We're not going to leave for probably a year and a half, 2 years. So let's pray about it. And God said, to tell everybody, of course. Well, I might get fired. They might let me go then. You know, well, then so be it. I just knew that in my heart, we couldn't just start raising support secretly. But take everybody on our church off the newsletter list. Okay? And then we'll just start raising money quietly, and then we'll pop it on them on a 3-month notice. No, that's not the way it goes. Okay, you got to do it right. So we went to the board and we said, you know, God's calling us to the mission field. And some of them scratched their head like, wait a second, isn't this opposite? Usually it works the other way around. Didn't you come from the mission field to be a pastor? I said, yeah, but it's time to go back. Okay, well, you know, and they were great in that they said, that's fine. We want you to stay here as our pastor. You'll continue to get your salary until the day you leave. So God honors, I believe, your honesty. Okay? God has called each and every one of us to be men and women of integrity. And my favorite definition of integrity is doing the right thing when no one's looking. Whenever no one's sure what you're doing, whenever you could get away with it, you still do the right thing. So if that's you, then you know in your heart that you're a man or a woman of integrity. So God is calling us to do the right thing, to make these right choices. And he's saying, of course I'm going to take care of you. This is who I'm, God. I mean, this is God, I mean, that we're talking about. We're just people here upon this earth. I mean, you know, we encounter people in Thailand all the time that are always like, and even here, you know, for years when I worked as a pastor, I also worked as a paramedic here in Lower Valley in this district here. And I would encounter guys, you know, in EMS, police officers, firemen, and they'd find out I was a pastor, sort of, and it was sort of, people were like, oh, keep your language down. Bill Samuels is here, you know, Pastor Bill, all right? So, everybody would, you know, keep their language down until they heard me talk, of course. Well, whoa, he's one of the guys. No, I wasn't that bad, all right? But I would be a little bit edgy with them. I wasn't your sort of, you know, run-of-the-mill pastor, I guess, you know, and I would tell guys, like, a lot of them would come to me and want to argue or at least discuss, you know, God, philosophy kind of stuff, and Well, I can't, you know what, Bill, I can't believe in a God who would, and I want to say, well, wait a second, stop. You can't believe in a God who would what? Who would do something different than you would? This is God we're talking about. I would take a guess that the creator of the universe's sense of justice is probably a little bit more refined than yours or mine. Okay? We're going to have to put some trust in that. Okay? We're going to have to say, this is God that we're talking about. I can only go so far in my understanding and comprehension of him. Okay? You need to have a little bit of faith. This is what God is calling us to do. This is what the Bible says. Let's look at that next scripture that I have up here. This is Isaiah chapter 55. As we look at this world, as we go about our business, as we see injustices, as we struggle, and we're struggling here now in the United States, some folks are, and there's difficulties in all of our lives. We've got to realize that our trust and our faith is in God. These things should not drive us away from him, but should actually drive us toward him. Because we kind of live in this world that it's very difficult to understand sometimes, isn't it? I like to call it the kingdom of upside down. Because God has created this kingdom here of upside down. It's almost like he purposely made things so that I could not comprehend them or understand them on my own. I would have to have faith and trust in him. Just some examples from the Bible. How about the first shall be last, and the last shall be first? That doesn't make sense. In fact, that sounds pretty un-American, to be honest with you. Okay? The first shall be last? Wait a second. I thought we were supposed to step on people as we're climbing a ladder. Okay? Who was the writer? I forget who said it. You know, be careful when someone pats you on the back because they're looking for a soft place to stick the knife. Okay? So, and that's kind of like the world we live in, isn't it? Those are actually virtues that we respect. Sort of that go-get-it, sort of aggressive personality. But God's saying, no. It's different. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. How about the greatest is the servant? How about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, washing people's feet? Believe me, you wouldn't want to wash my feet. All right? And Jesus is down, God is down on his hands and knees washing man's feet. Definitely upside down there. How about this one? The meek will inherit the earth. Wait a second, that doesn't make sense. I thought that the aggressive inherit the earth. No, the meek will inherit the earth. How about, this is a tough one, turn the other cheek, insinuating that someone's just slapped you. Like you're not even good enough to hit with a fist, you're going to get a slap. And when that happens, you give them the other cheek to slap. That doesn't make much sense, does it? How about, this is great, you really want to read some radical stuff, read Matthew chapter 5. How about if someone sues you for your shirt, give them your coat also? Meaning just sort of, that's whatever, here. I mean, I'm 110% God anyway. I'm only a sojourner passing through. This is not my citizenship. My citizenship's up there. That's what it's all about. The only thing that's going to matter here anyway is serving God, loving God, and loving his people that he's created. So go ahead and take my shirt and my coat. It doesn't matter because it's not what this is about. It's not what life's about. How about if you're forced to go 1 mile, go two? How about this one? Humble yourself, and he will lift you up. How about the story of the same wages paid to those workers that work for 12 hours as opposed to 1 hour? Well, that's unfair. That's sort of upside down to me. I don't know about you. These are very strange things. This is the kingdom of upside down that we're talking about here. This is not something that we can comprehend with our physical minds. This is something spiritual. Isaiah chapter 55, 7 through 9. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, that's good news there. He will abundantly pardon. He will give you compassion. And then verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So you can try all day to comprehend and understand him. Okay? You can say, you can pray to him, okay, God, you prove yourself to me and then I'll act, which is so presumptuous. Me, it's like a little ant on an anthill standing up and saying, you, pointing at me standing there over the anthill. You come down here and show yourself to me and prove yourself to me. And then, you know, I'd be like, all right, on this ant. I mean, it's sort of the same thing. We're saying, God, you show yourself to me. All right, and then I will act. Now, that's not even up there, but Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye, what's the first thing? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then, meaning after the first thing is sought, and then all these things will be added unto you. Man, this was convicting to us because to me, when we started going out on missions, I said, Lord, you have the proof that I'm supposed to go is that the money will be there. So basically, I took Matthew 6:33 and said, seek ye first all of these things, and then I will follow the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But instead, God says we're supposed to step out in faith, because it's not about this, is it? It's about him, all right? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. When we first started out and we were getting ready to leave for Thailand, and we had just told the church we were leaving, and I hadn't been feeling well for a while, and I was starting to get real weak and just feeling strange. I would get dizzy, and sometimes my thought process wouldn't just be. It was like I was thinking through a cloud. It was like this cloud appeared in my brain, and I was thinking, man, there's something like wrong with me. But of course, you know, being a man, I was like, whatever. Give me an aspirin, you know, or let me take a nap. Let's order some pizza, okay? That was my response to not feeling well, okay? But finally, my wife was like, no, there's something wrong with you, like seriously wrong. You need to go to the doctor. So I didn't even have a doctor. I'd met this Indian lady that was really nice once, who was a doctor at a church, so I called her up. She's like, yeah, sure, come in. So I get in there, and I told her what was wrong, and she's like, you need to go to the hospital, like right now. And she basically thought I had Lou Gehrig's disease. And she's like, you need to go to the hospital, like, immediately. So I was like, all right, well, I can run home first. So I went home for a couple hours, got my things ready, settled, and went to the hospital. They kept me there 2 days, did every test under the sun, everything. CT scan, full body MRI, x-rays, all kind of blood work. They put me on the heart monitor floor all for 24 hours, and to come back and tell me, basically, you don't have cancer, you don't have any heart issues, your cholesterol is actually through the roof from all that pizza I was talking about, but that's a side issue. But other than the cholesterol, basically they said, nothing's wrong with you, nothing. So stay another night. Okay, how about go home? No, stay another night. All right, so the next morning the neurologist came in and he checked me and he had me walk up and down the hall, and he just saw my facial expressions mainly, and I was just walking with this sort of gimp, and my left side was weak, and I had a slight tremor in my left hand, and he was like, you have Parkinson's. So I'll be honest with you, at that time I was like, yeah, praise the Lord, man, I'll take Parkinson's any day over Lou Gehrig's, all right? So in a way it was kind of good, because I got all excited. I was like, woo, I got Parkinson's, yeah, all right? You know, and then I was like, hey, Pope John Paul II had Parkinson's. Yeah, man, I'm in good company, you know. So, but anyway, you know, so I was like, I was excited about it in a way that it wasn't something worse. And we said, when I discussed it with my wife, of course she was devastated, and the kids, especially the girls. But, we said, let's just keep going with what we're doing. What's this going to, you know, we could say, why me? Or we could say, why not me? All right, obviously God thinks I can handle it better than somebody else. So be it. So that's just what happened, and we just continue to go on with what the Lord has called us to do. And I'll be honest with you, it was tough. The doctor that I first saw here in America, he didn't know what he was doing. He put me on some medication, and it didn't do anything. It cost like $400 a month. I was like, after the first month, forget that. I didn't take any medication at all. First couple months in Thailand, and I'll be honest with you, I was miserable. I was absolutely miserable. Couldn't really do a whole lot. Told Joanna, was finally like, you need to go see another neurologist here. So I went to see this Thai neurologist, and it's amazing. You got to go to Thailand to really get good medical treatment, I guess. But I went over there, and I saw this guy. He was brilliant. He was like, yeah, you have Parkinson's, but I don't know why he's got you on this medication. So he, like, put me on two new medications, and within a month, like, 90% of my symptoms were gone. Like, I could think clearly. I could walk. My tremor probably 99, 98% disappeared completely. And he was like, it's not like before. He's like, these meds will last you 20 years. And, you know, and by that time, we're praying, you know, there's either a better medication or there's, you know, a cure or something like that. So you know, the Lord is good, all right? Life can be difficult sometimes, but God is good. Almost done here. I got two more verses for you, and then we're finishing up. What's the next one after here, Isaiah? I believe it should be the Joshua. I put Joshua down there. This is God. You'll hear me say, if you heard me preach before, I always say, oh, this is one of my favorite verses. But I promise, this is the favorite verse of all the favorite verses. Joshua 1:9. Okay? It says, For this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see meditate, I think like some Buddhist guy sitting there or something. I'm like, here, I don't do that meditation thing. But wait a second. The Bible's calling us to meditate on the Word. What's it mean to meditate on the Word? It means to think about it. It means to take it apart and put it together and to roll it over in your mind. Is there anybody here that, you don't have to raise your hand, anybody here that's a worrier? Like you would say, I know how to worry. You don't want to talk about worrying. Come talk to me. Okay? If you're a worrier, you're a meditator. That's your gift. It's just you're using it in the wrong way. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. That's what he's called us to do with verses, with scriptures. Okay? So this book of the law shall not depart. This Bible shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, and be careful to do according to all that is written in it. It says, for then will you make your way prosperous, and then will you have success. So here you go again. Success and prosperity coming afterwards, after your obedience, after your meditation and focus on the Word, upon God Himself. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whether you're in Thailand, whether you're in Cheswick, wherever you're at, God is with you. He will give you strength to go through and to achieve loving other people. That's difficult sometimes, isn't it? Loving other people. It's easy to love, you know, the people we love. I'm not talking about your lovely wife. Okay, hopefully that is one of the people that are easy to love. Okay, I'm not talking about your lovely husband. I'm not talking about your you know, beautiful son who's, you know, can do nothing wrong and you bow down and worship him and that sort of. I'm not talking about those people that are easy to love. Okay, G.K. Chesterton said, love means loving the unlovable or else it is no virtue at all. That's what love means. It means, again, Lord, give me love. Woohoo! Here comes somebody who's totally unlovable to see whether you are going to love them or not. That's what it means to love. And God is with us wherever we go, and He is the one, the only one, that will give us the strength to do this. And our last verse as we close. One more verse. And this is the kicker here. I've read this a number of times, but I've come across this again recently, and wow, it really spoke to me. Because, I'm sort of striving at this point in my life to, you know, God, I really want to get close to you. I really want to know you. I really want to, I want all my prayers to be answered. And I found out through study and through prayer, basically, that the way to get all your prayers answered is to answer, actually become closer to God so that your will begins to match His will a little bit more and more each day. So now you know that praying that I hit the Powerball is no longer in God's will. You know that as you grow closer to Him. So you stop praying that, okay? And you're only praying things that God wants to happen, all right? Because you're growing closer to God. And I'm thinking, well, what's the key to that? How do I get closer to you, Lord? I mean, what are you demanding of me? What can I actually do? I love practicality. We could talk doctrine and theology all day, but I say, how does that work? Like, how does that work? Like, what do you do with that? All right? So, I came across Isaiah 66:2. God speaking, he says, "For my hand made all of these things." God's hand. I mean, think about this. This God, he spoke. He's sitting up in wherever he sits. And he says, "Let there be light." And the sun appears. Do you know how big the sun is? I mean, isn't that, I would guess that he can probably, like, help you through your issues. This God that we're talking about. He's saying, "For my hand made all of these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look." And when I came across that, I went, "Whoa, wait a second. That's always been my desire. There's 7 billion people on this earth. I want them to look at me." I've always wanted everyone to look at me. So when it comes to God, I'm like, "Look, look at me. Oh, here I am. Here I am. I can do better than him and him and him. Choose me." Okay? And so when I saw this one, I will look. "Oh, okay. Well, how do I do that?" Well, it tells you right there. "To him who is humble." To him who is humble and contrite, or it means lowly. It means broken. It means that I'm nothing, like Tony said earlier. It means that you are the vine and I am the branch. And if I abide in you, I will bear much fruit. But apart from you, I'm nothing. That's what contrite means. To him, you want God to look to you? Humble and contrite of spirit and tremble at his word. Realize that there's only one thing to fear, and that's God. And when you do fear him, you realize then how much he loves you. Okay, it would be like having the world's strongest man. You see this guy, the reason I use this example, because I love, do you ever see this, the world's strongest man? It's usually on the end of the year, these big, massive guys, they like pick up rocks. Oh, I love that stuff. So I'm watching this, I'm watching like reruns, I'll be honest, last night. I was preparing my sermon, I thought, "Oh, let's go on YouTube, see if there's any world's strongest man on there." So, you know, I'm watching some of these things, and I'm thinking, like, this one guy, he was like 6'9", 440. I mean, and he still wasn't even fat. And I was like, "Whoa, man, if I would run into him on the street, you'd be like, whoa, walk on the other side of the sidewalk." Okay? But imagine that this guy was your daddy, and he loved you. That's kind of how I imagine God. Okay? Yeah, he's to be feared. But when you do fear him, you realize, this is my dad. My dad is bad, okay? And then you realize, wow, this is my God that loves me. And then it gets exciting after that, because the things you can accomplish with your dad, the world's strongest man, okay? But you first got to humble yourself. It means you got to put yourself down, put him above you. It means you got to lay down your will. It's the hardest part. Lord, do through me what you want to do, even if it's something I don't want to do. And if it is something I don't want to do, then change my heart and make me want to do it. And when you honestly pray that to God, he hears you and he answers you. God, the God that we serve, is a fixer. That's what I like to call him sometimes. He's not a discarder. He doesn't say, "Oh, there's Bill Samuels. He's broken. Let's get somebody else." No, he says, "Let's fix Bill Samuels." Okay? It'll be something different maybe. If life's broken, God will pick up the pieces and put it back together again. It might not be exactly what it was before. It'll actually be better, because that's the God we serve. He's the fixer. He's the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets in which to dwell. That's the God whom we serve. So I'm just encouraging you today that wherever you are in your life, you don't have to pick up and go to Timbuktu and be a missionary, but maybe you do. And you might be called just to stay right here, or maybe you're not called to stay right here, but you know where you're at. And all God demands of you is humbleness and contriteness of spirit and trembling at his word, and you will be amazed at how he will use you in touching other people's lives. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, you're such a good God. We love you so much. It is all about you. It's not about us. Keep our mind focused on that. Keep our mind just continually realizing that it's not even within our Christianity. It's not really about me. It's about you. What can I do to serve you? What can I do to serve you by serving others? Lord, give us these opportunities. And when we do have these opportunities to serve you by helping and assisting and loving other people, that we wouldn't miss them. that we wouldn't miss that window of opportunity, Lord, but we would go ahead and we would put into action what we know, what we believe. Our right thinking needs to be put into right acting, Lord. We need to bear fruit, because this fruit is then proof, as you said, of this free gift of salvation which you gave to us. We love you so much. You're such a good God. We pray for each and every person present here this morning. I always like to end it with this type of prayer. There's people in our families who are not believers. Everybody here represents a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a child, a parent who is not a believer. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be separated from my closest ones for eternity. I want them to be with me in heaven for eternity. So I pray, dear Lord, this morning, a special blessing upon each family, each lineage represented here, that you would extend a special hand of grace and mercy to these folks, that you would not permit our loved ones to pass from this world into the next until they're ready to meet their Maker. Give them an extra portion of mercy just because we are servants of God. We ask that you pass some of that grace on to the people we love. We just give you praise, honor, and glory in everything, Lord. Let us serve you here upon this earth so that one day when I stand before you, I long to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." We give you thanks, dear Heavenly Father. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much.